Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Revelation of Jesus, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. This is Rick Sterling, and I'm here in my dining room with Dr. Don Hoffman, who has kindly driven all the way up here from Redland to make it so that I won't be sitting here by myself. Not that I would be by myself, because I have you and I have the Holy Spirit. And hopefully everything is working as it should. Yesterday I talked about a messenger and what a messenger is. Today we're going to continue on with that. But before that, I just want to let you know, if anyone is new, has just stumbled onto this channel and is checking it out to see what it is all about, this is Spirit of Truth Ministry, and we have a main web page, which is spiritoftruthministry.net/SOT for Spirit of Truth. And we have another website that has many articles on it that I have written covering various topics that we have used and have talked about, and that one is spiritoftruthministry.net. God communicates to us with the service of a messenger. Keep that in mind. Let's bow our head and have prayer. Holy Father in heaven, we come humbly before you, seeking your guidance and seeking your truth, the truth. We pray that you will give us a mind that is able to discern and understand that truth, and that you would give us the opportunity to share that with others in such a way that they would be able to see the beauty of the truth and recognize that it has come from you. Father, please bless us in our lives as we go from day to day, that we may be good representatives for peace, for truth, for love, and that we will be ready and have helped many, many others prepare so that they will also be ready when that great day comes that you return to take us to your home, to our home in the heavens. Amen. How does God get information from the heavens here to the earth? Well, looking at the way that God has worked in the past, he uses a messenger. He chooses an individual and gives that individual the message that he or she is to take to the person or the group of people or the nation that God informs him that it is to go to. God does not ask the person if they would be willing to be his messenger. If you look back throughout what we have, the information recorded, God informs the person that they have been chosen for a specific purpose. Many times, this chosen person respectfully declines. But the person is informed that this is not a request, this is a directive. God knows the right person to accomplish what he needs accomplished, and he informs that person. Jonah found that out quite clearly and quite well, that God is not asking you to serve, God is putting you into service. Now, what is interesting and doesn't really follow that pattern is the faithful and wise bondservant that I've noticed. This individual, for whatever reason, starts to study the testimony of the Son of God, the law and the prophets. And the Holy Spirit works with this person, helping them understand deeply incredible things. Understanding what they need to understand to be able to explain to others the information that has been given to us in the truth. This individual does not come from the religious elite. He is not a credentialed theologian, a pastor, a minister, and I'm talking about professional, a priest, a religious teacher. He appears much like his elder brother, Emmanuel, the Son of God. He appears out of nowhere and seems to be delivering a message that is totally counter to what you are hearing in church or in the theological seminary. How can this be? How can a simple, quote-unquote, lay person be able to challenge the long-held dogmas of the religious establishment, the religious elite, those with diplomas and credentials and certificates testifying to the fact that they have completed studies in spiritual matters and the Bible. In Psalms, there's a text that I like to go to from time to time. It's a text that, I'll tell you, when I first started studying and sharing with others, I thought, how could it be that God is using me, a person that I've always loved God, I've always believed in God, I've always taken God seriously. God has always been real to me from as early as I can remember. And I was understanding prophecies like I had never understood before, explaining it to other people who could see it clearly. Some had even said, well, I wonder why someone else hasn't seen this before. And I prayed about it. And I remember right where I was taking a shower. And I was humming a song. And as I became aware of the song that I was humming, I realized it was the answer, my prayer. Father, why would you use me? And this is how it goes. We find it in Psalms chapter 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony of Jesus is constructed in such a way that to the honest seeker for truth, it doesn't matter whether they are well educated or not. The honest seeker for truth will find the truth. The testimony of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The Son of God also made clear when he was here on earth who the teacher was, the true teacher, not the teacher in the religious scholastic institution, not the one in the seminary, not the ones in universities. The true teacher is God. In John chapter 6, starting with verse 41. Meanwhile, the Jews were complaining to each other about him because he had said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Surely, this is Jesus, son of Joseph, they said. We know his father and mother. How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus said in reply, stop complaining to each other. No one can come to me unless he is drawn by the Father who sent me. I want to just pause there for a second. Here, the Son of God very clearly states that he was sent by the Father. So what does that make him? That makes him a messenger. He also told the people there that he received everything from the Father, and that he doesn't say anything other than what the Father gave him command to say. So the Son of God is a messenger. Now, why would that be? Some people, some religions look at that and go, oh, Jesus is saying that he's not as great as the Father. He's not equal to the Father. Although in many places he says, I and the Father are one, and if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So that answers that very clearly. The purpose for the Son of God to come here to earth was to testify to the truth. The one who testifies is a messenger. That's it. They're a messenger. The other thing is that he needed to qualify to be a messenger of righteousness, a messenger of the truth. So he had to meet all the demands of righteousness. So he met all the demands of righteousness. That means he needed to obey everything that his Father told him to do. We learn from the garden, the man and the woman in the garden, that the only demand that they had to follow, the only command they had to obey, was never to eat from that tree, the one very clearly specified. And by not eating from that tree, they were demonstrating righteousness, which is obeying God's command. Now, I shared with you a couple, 3 weeks ago, of something that I heard very quickly when I was sort of half asleep. It was early in the morning. I was half asleep, more so than awake. And I heard in my subconscious the Genesis 3-4 Club. And what is the Genesis 3-4 Club? Well, Genesis 3-4 is the serpent speaking to the woman. And the serpent is making a statement based upon the woman's statement in response to the serpent's question about which tree they were able to eat from. And when the woman had said but from the tree in the midst of the garden, we are never to eat, not even to touch, or we would be put to death. Then Genesis 3-4, the serpent says, no, you will not be put to death. So what the serpent is saying is, if you disobey God, he will not put you to death. And he still says that today. And all those who are members of the Genesis 3-4 club believe that. That if you disobey God, he won't put you to death. Back to John chapter 6. No one can come to me unless he is drawn by the Father who sent me. What is it that draws? How does the Father draw people? Through the message, through the word. He uses the spiritual connection made between the messenger and the hearer. And the words that the messenger says draws the person toward the message, toward the truth. And what happens to those who are drawn in by the message of truth? He says it. This is in verse 44. And I will raise him up at the last day. He's talking about the first resurrection. There is a second resurrection. Those that are raised in the second resurrection are raised to face judgment. And contrary to what the serpent states matter-of-factly, those who disobey God, he will put them to death. Those raised at the second resurrection are raised to receive the penalty for the decision made about them in the judgment. Verse 45, John chapter 6. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. And to hear the teaching of the Father and learn from it is to come to me. And that's what I just said. Who is the teacher who teaches all those who will be raised in the first resurrection? Some who are alive at the end of days will not see death. Some will not see death. They will be the only ones who are only mortals who have never died, but who transition from their life here on earth into eternal life. Reading on. Not that anybody has seen the Father except the one who comes from God. He has seen the Father. I tell you most solemnly, everybody who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the desert, and they are dead. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread which has come down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh for the life of the world. That caused quite a stir amongst the people. Almost all of them left, saying, "This is a crazy person. Who can listen to him?" Some of the disciples were even tempted to go. What's he talking about, eating his flesh, drinking his blood? A spirit or soul does not have flesh. What it has are words put together that mean something, that convey information. In the case of the testimony of the Son of God, they can convey the truth that when eaten by the ears or the eyes, which are the entrance into the soul, impart life. So what we have is a soul or spirit, whichever you want to call it. It is the consciousness awareness. It is what we are and who we are. Our flesh accounts for nothing. John chapter 6. Yes, and understand that the flesh accounts for nothing. When the flesh has decayed away or been burnt away or whatever, when the flesh is gone, what is left? That's John 6, 62. So it's 61, 62, 63, where it's 63 specifically, verse 63. It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh has nothing to offer. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Our spirit is nothing more than words or pictures that are defined and described by words. Words. That's it. Words are who we are. So if the words in our intellect, which is our spirit, are lies, then we are a lie. If the words in our spirit are truth, then we are truth. Truth has spiritual substance. Lies are nothing. Lies have no substance because they do not deliver on what they offer. They are not what they say they are. When the serpent said to the woman, "No, you will not be put to death," that's a lie. You may say, "Well, but he didn't put them to death." No, he gave them a stay of execution. That's a whole different thing than giving them a pass on disobedience. He gave them a stay of execution, leaving that debt of being executed by God unpaid. It was paid by his son, who met all the demands of righteousness, testified to the truth, was rejected and condemned for a crime he did not commit, and he was executed by God, his father. And the debt that was put on hold was paid in full, so that all those who met the demands of righteousness could enter the kingdom of God, because the debt that they owed was paid by the King, who triumphed, who obeyed the commands of his Father, demonstrated that a flesh and blood human could obey the commands of God, and the devil could not bring forth the argument that they couldn't, although that's the argument that he brings forth out of the mouth of Paul, that flesh is sinful and all of flesh are sinful, and that is all they will ever be. That it is the flesh that causes you to sin and the spirit is righteous. Well, that is a huge lie, because it's the spirit that determines righteousness or wickedness. A spirit full of truth is pure. A spirit with lies, even one lie that is held on to, is wicked, is polluted. The sanctification process is nothing other than the truth replacing the lies in the spirit, in the consciousness, in the intellect. Truth replacing lies is the sanctification process. When there are no more lies in the intellect, the person has no sin. The person is righteous. And as long as they have met all the demands of righteousness, they have passed through the blood of the Lamb. They have gone through the water in baptism. They have received the law of God and have promised to keep it and keep it, the Ten Commandments. And they learn the testimony of the Son of God, and they live it. That is all that righteousness demands. Born of the water, born of the Spirit, enter the kingdom of God. Now I want to share with you a thought that I have about what is going on in the world today. When I first started in this ministry, it was mainly studying the prophecies of the end time and describing them and understanding them. But then we moved into learning the truth and the prophecies have been incorporated into that from time to time. I'm pretty sure that we are at the end of days. That time that God told Daniel about, every prophecy of Daniel, except for the one in Daniel chapter 9, concerns the end of days. And even chapter 9 could have a part in that. Because if Israel had met all the demands of righteousness, the world judgment would have occurred back then at what would now be the first century CE. And I'm going to talk about time splicing, something you may not hear too much about, at least from religious church type talks. I have talked about time splicing, so I'm not going to go into it in detail. But what I mean by that is, when someone knows a future reality, and they know about that reality prior to the future, it would be possible to change certain events that would affect that future reality. I've given the example of someone who is going to fly on an airplane, and they receive information from someone who says, look, I know that plane is going to crash and everyone on it will be killed. The person decides whether they want to get on that plane and not believe that person, or believe the person and take another flight. Whichever decision they make is going to affect their future and the future of the contacts and interactions that they would or would not have. The plane crashes and all are killed. They're not on that plane. They're on another plane. They get to their destination. They go on living. Time has been spliced. The part where they get on the plane that crashes is taken out, and the part where they get on another plane that doesn't crash is put in, and the whole reality is changed. This happens a lot. When we graduate from high school, we decide whether we're going to go to college or not. If we decide to go to college, we have to decide what we're going to take in college, what subject. We can take a well-paid profession subject, such as a doctor, or we can take a technical, a trade. Whatever decision we make affects our reality. I'll tell you personally, my own. When I look back, I can say, well, I see the hand of God leading. Much like Joseph said to his brothers, who were petrified when they found out that this leader in Egypt was the brother they sold into slavery. They all expected to be put to death. And he took them all into his room and he said, brothers, why would you be afraid? that I would put you to death. Can't you see the hand of God in this? You see, if his brothers had not sold him into slavery and he had not gone into Egypt and he had not served in Potiphar's household and he had not been falsely accused of infidelity with Potiphar's wife, and a year, two, three, four later, he's remembered that he's in prison by the baker, that when Pharaoh had this dream, and he said, oh, there's someone you have down there in the prison who interprets dreams correctly. So Joseph comes out. Joseph, God gives Joseph, you can see the hand of God moving. And so what I'm saying is that God didn't stop doing this with Joseph or anyone else. God does direct certain lives to get the reality he needs to accomplish what he must. And I'm not going to go into any detail about how I could see the hand of God working with me. I'll just say it was pretty obvious to me, just like it was obvious to Joseph. I studied the timing given in Revelation and in Daniel, and I put them together in a logical way and came up with a possible end time date that the best one came and went. I was a little upset. And I determined that I would never make another chart, and I haven't. But I learned something, and it wasn't not to make a chart. I learned that the devil knows the future. He knows the future. He has been around so long, and he knows how God works, and he knows how reality works. He can say, if I do this, I know this is going to happen, so I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this. God has revealed the future, and the devil has been paying attention. And the devil has the ability to alter future reality. He did it in the garden. Did he not? Did he not alter the future reality? Now, he didn't force the man and the woman to eat the fruit, but he used his wordsmith talent. He used the words in just the right way to get them to do what he needed them to do. He did the same thing with Israel. He gained control of the priests, and through control of the priests, he controlled the people, and they never became the kingdom of God. They willingly chose not to, as we find out in the parable of the vineyard told by the Son of God. The devil has also gained control of the spiritual leaders today. They are preaching and teaching his lies and keeping the people believing that they are worshiping the true God in heaven when they are not. Israel did the same thing. Now, when a faithfully wise bondservant shows up, and the devil knows who that is, he's going to allow reality to get to a certain point and then shift it. I believe, and I'll tell you, I may be wrong, and I acknowledge that I may be wrong. But I believe the reality shifted in 2016, November, when the election in the United States did not go according to plan. It was all set up to go one way, and quite unexpectedly, it went another. Now, it looks like the quote-unquote cabal, the old guard, the Satanists who were in control of the world, have lost their footing, but they have not determined that they have lost the fight, and they are not going down without a fight. But if I'm right about the prophecy, they are going down. It wasn't until my frustrated disappointment with 2016 spring, actually winter, late winter, just before spring, when what I had hoped would be getting started didn't, I now understand why. Because later on that year, the devil spliced time in to change the future. From the future described in Revelation to a different future. And that's why we have Revelation 10. Why is there a delay? Well, there are a couple of things that were being delayed. One is specifically relevant to Revelation 10, and that we find in Revelation 7. Now, I'm not saying that all of what has been revealed in Revelation will not happen because everything has changed. I'm saying that it will happen, just there will be different events concerning those than what has already been given, but the outcome is still going to be the same. So we have about 10 minutes left. I'm going to go through Revelation 10. Then I saw a powerful angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were pillars of fire. In his hand, he had a small scroll enrolled He put his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he declared in a loud voice. It was like a lion roaring. At this, seven claps of thunder made themselves heard. And when the seven thunderclaps had spoken, I was preparing to write when I heard a voice from heaven say to me, keep the words of the seven thunderclaps secret and do not write them down. This is very interesting. John heard what the seven thunderclaps said. The reason I know this is that he was preparing to write down what he just heard, which he had been doing all along, writing down the information, describing the scenes that he saw, the words that he heard. And this was just more. And he's preparing to write. He hasn't written anything. He's preparing to write. And he has stopped. We still don't know what the seventh thunderclap said. Why? Because the seven thunderclaps, that information describes the reality that the devil has shifted us into in 2016. Then the angel that I saw standing on the sea and the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by the one who lives forever and ever and made the heavens and all that is in it, the earth and all that it bears, and the sea and all it holds. The time of waiting is over. At the time when the seventh angel is heard sounding his trumpet, God's secret intention will be fulfilled, just as he announced in the good news to the servant, the prophet. So it looks like the seven trumpets are part of this, which would make sense to me, because the trumpets in the days when Israel was keeping the feast, the last great feast which occurred when fall started, was the Day of Atonement. It was on the 10th day of the 7th month, and on the first day of the 7th month, a trumpet would blow. And on the second day, a trumpet would blow, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. And it would blow every day up to the 10th day. On the 10th day, that trumpet meant it was time for judgment. All who had not been sanctified and become righteous were to be executed. But that didn't happen. Actually, I believe it was the priest, the high priest, when he went into the Ark of the Testimony. If there was any sin in the camp, he would be put to death. That's why they tied a cord around his ankle. If he was put to death, they could get him out of the most holy place without going in there to get him. That never happened that I'm aware of. At least it's not recorded. What's interesting is that we are in that time of countdown right now. Now, I'm not saying anything special about that other than the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the 7th month, occurs on the 3rd day of next week, the day that is called by the world Tuesday. Just a thought. October 8th. What the angel says to John, and John appears to be in the place of the faithful and wise bondservant at the end of time, that this would be the faithful and wise bondservant would be the one who would eat the scroll, because John never wrote down the information in the scroll, and eating the scroll is understanding the information. The last verse of Revelation 10, which is Verse 11. Then I was told, you are to prophesy again, this time about many different nations and countries and languages and emperors. John never prophesied about these different one. So that's why it would seem to me that God's chosen prophet at the end of time, the faithful and wise bondservant, will be given the information of the what the seven thunderclaps said, which is the same thing as eating that scroll, which I believe the information in the scroll is what the seven thunderclaps said, because when he does this, he's told to prophesy again about different. The reality that the world is shifting into now is the reality that the seven thunderclaps describe. There will be seven trumpets, I am sure. There will be seven bowls of wrath, I am sure. But and the devil will be released on the world. But it will be shifted just enough so that those who are not aware of what is going on will be thinking that we are entering into a time of peace and prosperity. And that the final judgment is in the future, somewhere, but not in their lifetime. Understand that we are living in a world controlled by lies, ruled by the evil one and his fellow co-conspirators, who want nothing more than to deceive the whole world and keep the whole world in that deception until the hammer falls. And they will see some sort of victory in that, depriving God of the souls of man. I don't want that to happen, and I'm sure you don't either. The truth is important. Learn the truth. Know the truth. And the truth will set you free from sin and give you a home in the kingdom of God. Thank you, and we'll see you next week.